If you have your Bible, turn to Romans 15, 14 through 16 as we continue with our study in the book of Romans. It is our practice to go before the throne before we study the book. Let's do that. Father, another week, another group of days in which to serve you and to bear your name in the world. Father, we think sometimes of the little prayer we prayed when we were little. Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Father, if this week we are to go home with you, we ask that you would take our souls, that you would receive us home as you have promised. But, Father, for most of us, this week is going to be more difficult than that because we've got to live for Jesus rather than die for him. Father, make us faithful, make us obedient, take away all of our rebellion and our bitterness and our running. Father, teach us to be sensitive to your agenda. Father, you know every person who's listening right now. You know the tears that well up in the middle of the night. You know the fear and the loneliness. You know the hurt and the pain. And so we come not because we're together, but because we're yours, trusting in your sovereignty, that you do everything right. Father, enable us when it hurts and when it hurts really bad to keep on following you in the dark. Help us never to doubt in the dark what you've taught us in the light. And then, Father, you know the desires of our heart. You know the needs that we have. You know the requests that we would present before you. Father, we trust you to meet our needs at the point as you define those needs, the point of those needs. Father, we praise you and worship you. We confess that we're sinners and we're thankful for the gift of your Son who died on a cross in our place. And now, Father, as always, we pray for the one who teaches, that you would forgive him his sins, for they are many. We would see Jesus and him only, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this week we're continuing with our study of Romans, and we're moving quickly toward the end of this study. If you have your Bible, turn, if you will, to the 15th chapter of Romans, verses 14 through 16. And while you're finding that, let's take a moment to review what we saw last week in our study of Romans. We studied last week Romans 15, 7 through 13, and you know that we went down four side roads. One, we saw that believing is a gift of God, 15, 13. That believing a gift is the soil in which joy, peace, hope, and power grow, 15, 13. Thirdly, we saw Paul's use of the Older Testament, 15, 9, 10, 11, and 12. And then we saw the confirmation of God's promises, Romans 15, 8. And then we turned to the main thrust of the text, to wit, Paul's teaching on the Gentiles who would become Christians. We extrapolated from that how we should treat those outside the family of faith. We saw the importance of illustration, verses 7 through 8b. We saw the surprise of hospitality, verse 7. We saw the power of servanthood, verse 8. We saw the deprivation of hope, verse 12. And we saw the purpose of praise, verse 9, and verse 9 through 11. All right, let's turn to our text for this week. And if you're in a place where you can open your Bible, go ahead and do that. If you're at home, sit back and get a glass of milk or orange juice or a cup of coffee. And if you're at work or driving to and from work and you can't get a hold of the Bible, simply trust that I'm reading it properly. Romans 15, 14 through 16, where my dear and old friend, the Apostle Paul, writes as follows. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, most of the week, we're going to talk about how you can be a Christian without looking as if you had eaten lemons for breakfast. But before we do that, let's go down three side roads. Side road number one, note that Paul says, by God's grace, he is defined in the light of Christ's call. Look at Romans 15, 16, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Listen, Paul was focused. Philippians 3:13, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Thomas Kelly, who was a Quaker contemplative, and it's a wonderful book. It's called Testament of Devotion, and you can get it at a Christian bookstore. It's an old book, but it's a book that's been reprinted many, many times. Thomas Kelly, in speaking, and we all have this problem, when we look out at the world and there are all kinds of problems, and we feel that we're called, because there's a problem, to go fix it. And this is what he says: the problem is a particularization of my responsibility in a world too vast and a lifetime too short for me to carry all responsibilities. My cosmic love, or the divine lover loving through me, cannot accomplish its full intent, which is universal saviorhood, within the limits of 60 years. But the loving presence does not burden us equally with all things, but considerately puts upon each of us just a few central tasks as emphatic responsibilities. For each of us, these special undertakings are our share in the joyous burdens of love. Thus, the state of having a concern has a foreground and a background. In the foreground is the special task, uniquely illuminated, toward which we feel a special yearning and care. But in the background is the second level, or a layer of universal concern for all the multitude of good things that need doing. Toward them we all feel kindly, but we are dismissed from active service in most of them. And we have an easy mind in the presence of desperately real needs which are not our direct responsibility. We cannot die on every cross, nor are we expected to. Are you trying to die on every cross? What Thomas Kelly is saying, find out what God tells you to do and do that, and don't do the stuff that God told somebody else to do. Let me give you a couple of lies. Lie number one, we feel that it will hurt our witness if we don't do everything that is expected. In other words, we think that if people don't like us, they won't like God. That's a lie. Lie number two, we think that God needs help in running his universe, and that's a patent lie. Let me give you a principle along with those two lies. Everything is God's responsibility. Only what he has given you is your responsibility, and even then, it is ultimately his responsibility. You say, Steve, would you repeat that for me? Yes, I will, because I like you. Everything is God's responsibility. Only what he's given you is your responsibility, and even then, it is ultimately his responsibility. Paul, what do you do? I'm a minister of the gospel to the Gentiles. But Paul, what about the Jews? Well, I love the Jews, but God didn't call me to that ministry. Paul, you have spent some time in prison. Seems to me you're uniquely gifted to have a prison ministry. Yes, I spent some time in prison. And I thought God would call me there, but he sent me to the Gentiles. Paul, with your influence, your sophistication, your street smarts, you should go into a political ministry. That's fine, Paul would say, but God didn't call me to that. He called me to be a minister to Gentiles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, dear friend. Let God define you, and then go out and live out the definition. That's what Paul did. And that was one of the reasons he was so effective. When I first went into the ministry, I looked at all the stuff that was required of me, and I almost died. I was to be Steve Brown, boy psychologist. I was supposed to be a superb administrator, a wonderful youth director, a preacher equal to Billy Graham, a secretary, a janitor. Dear friends, after about a week, I had more bubble gum than I could chew. And you know something? I learned from the Bible, and I'm thankful for the Scriptures. I didn't have to do all that stuff. That God had called me to a particular ministry, I didn't have to be able to type. I didn't have to be able to be an administrator. I was called to be a preacher and a pastor. You know, do you sometimes think that you have more bubble gum than you can chew? Just find out what God told you to do. Teacher, mother, preacher, student, businessman, businesswoman, then go and do it. Don't get involved in doing stuff you aren't supposed to do. Side road number two, notice Paul's offering before God, Romans 15:16, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, later on, Paul is going to talk about the offering he took up for the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And it's easy, because of the juxtaposition of this verse, to think or to miss what Paul is really saying. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about money. Here, Paul is talking about his priestly ministry of offering those who had come to know Christ as a result of his ministry, and making that offering before God. that the offering of those who would come to know Christ might be acceptable to God. I used to say that when you get before the throne, God will ask you who came with you. I don't say that anymore because it smacks of work salvation. But it's something to think about. Wouldn't it be nice to say, and I brought Sam and Sally and Bill and Judy before you as my offering before you because you loved me so much. Did you hear about the man who was blind and went to the mission hospital and they found cataracts? And they removed them, the Christian doctor did. The blind man was no longer blind. You know what happened a week later? The blind man came back with a rope, and holding on to the end of the rope were some 17 blind men and women he was leading to the hospital. That's what Paul did. He brought people to Christ and then said, this is my offering. We sometimes don't see the ministry we do as an offering to God. Have you ever noticed how preachers, Christian musicians, and Christian teachers deal with compliments? Now, I'm not preaching. It happens with me, too. They say, it wasn't me, it was God. That's posturing. People say, it was just the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit does a lot better with Billy Graham than he does with me. Listen, the next time it happens, say thank you, and then just shut up. And then, as Joe Briscoe says, that evening, before you go to sleep, offer the bouquet before the altar, before you go to bed. We get a lot of critical letters here at Key Life. Thank the Lord, we get a lot of positive and affirming letters. Do you know what I do with the bad ones? I have a Matthew 5:11 file. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you on my account. Rejoice, because great is your reward in heaven. My Matthew 5:11 file means that I'm going to get a great reward in heaven. But of course, there are those who are persecuted, and that's me too, because sometimes we deserve it. Do you hear about the bishop who visited the young priest who preached a very short sermon? The bishop said, son, you were a little short on the word. The young pastor said, bishop, it's better to be short than boring. But son, replied the bishop, you were both. John Montgomery was kidding around the other week and said that he was stopped by a traffic officer and trying to get the policeman to cut a little slack. Said, officer, I'm just a poor preacher. I know, sir, said the policeman, I've heard you preach. But sometimes when you're faithful, when you've seen fruit in your ministry, when your kids profess Christ, when you see people change because of your love, when you're used by God, make it an offering before the throne. After all, that's the reason we're still around. Let me give you a couple more side roads. Note the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the last side road, Romans 15:16, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. Now, the word gospel means good news or glad tidings. You ever notice how many of us take what is to be good news and we make it into bad news? I mean, the new Christian is free and the sins have been released. And then we come along, the mature, godly ones, and say, you're not honoring Christ. You're not living up to your potential. Now, what you ought to say is, you're right, and if it's okay with you, I think I'll fail to live up to my potential a little longer. You know what we do. Most of us spend our Christian life trying to please God. The good news is, he's already pleased. We think that if we're good, God will love us. The good news is, he already does love us. We think that if we're honest with our brothers and sisters, they won't think we're Christians. The good news is that God's the only one whose opinion matters, and he saved you, and he loves you. We think that we must always be nice, a Christian wimp. The good news is that if you're not always nice, God is going to not kick you out. He loves you. I could go on and on, but you get the idea. You say, Steve, you keep talking like that, you're going to give people the freedom to live as they please. Bingo! That's what I'm trying to do. But you see, the desire of the child of God is to please God. It's a part of being constrained by his love, not man's rules. Now, that's what the good news is all about. Go to God, and he won't be mad. If I told you about Mrs. Monty, she taught me how to read. Looking back, I had some problems with dyslexia, and I had a lot of trouble reading. But Mrs. Monty worked with me, and she taught me how to read, and I'll be eternally grateful for that fact. But Mrs. Monty was a very straight and proper lady. I mean, she could look at you and icicles would grow on your ears. Well, my brother, who was 4 years behind me, had Mrs. Monty when he was in the eighth grade. And the first day he came home and said, Mom, are you sure that's the same Mrs. Monty? Look, he may be mean, but he's not. You go to him. You're in for a wonderful surprise because God is not mad at you. This stuff really is good news. It's not bad news. Now to the main thrust. You know how to You know how to kill a church? A lack of faithfulness? Well, that's important, but churches can survive that. God makes up for the lack. Lack of money, will that kill a church? Well, cash flow is important, but it's not that important. I've seen churches die with hundreds of thousands of dollars in the bank. A lack of facility, no, that won't kill a church. The early church survived in caves. Let me tell you what will kill a church. A lack of encouragement will kill a church. You know what will kill a marriage? You got it. A lack of encouragement. That'll kill your husband. It'll kill your wife. It'll kill your children. A lack of encouragement. The writer of Hebrews says this, Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another daily while it's called today. In other words, don't put it off to tomorrow. Well, our text for this week on Key Life is an illustration of Hebrews 3:13. My mind says, don't tell the story, but I'm going to anyway. You know about the herd of buffaloes making their way across the plain, and the lead buffalo all of a sudden put the brakes on, stopped abruptly, and all the buffaloes behind him went head over heels trying to stop, and they ran into each other. And the buffalo standing next to the lead buffalo said, what did you do that for? Don't you know that you're going to hurt people doing that? The lead buffalo said, I thought I heard a discouraging word. He says, Steve, I've heard you tell that before, and it wasn't funny then. Sorry. At any rate, let's talk about encouragement. First, note the encouragement of trust. Romans 15:14. Now, I myself am confident concerning you. Now, listen to me. Confidence, ultimately, is not in people. It's in God. Do you think that Paul didn't know about the bozos in Rome, about the sinners there, the turkeys who had come into the body of Christ? Of course he knew. But he had confidence in the Christians in Rome, not because of them, but because they belonged to God, and he had confidence in God. I often tell my students at the seminary they don't have to be everybody's mother. I tell them that God loves their people more than he does, and that they can trust the church to God. At our senior banquet in the spring, Reggie Kidd, that's at Reformed Theological Seminary where I teach, Reggie Kidd, one of our New Testament professors, was the main speaker, and he was so good. You know what he said at the end of the talk? He said, seniors, I love you madly, and God loves you even more than I do. I wanted to jump up and shout amen, praise Jesus, or hallelujah, but I'm a Presbyterian, didn't want to shock God. But he was right. Well, what he was saying is, guys, I'm proud of you because I love you, and God loves you even more. Tell your kids that you're proud of them. You say, if I do that, they'll become juvenile delinquents. Listen to me. They will become juvenile delinquents if you don't. It isn't because you're so sure of your kids. It's because you're sure of God. Let me tell you something. I believe in the father's headship in the family. Now, don't write me letters. I'm too old to change. When Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, I'm old-fashioned enough to think that he meant what he said, that he wasn't speaking in hyperbole, that he wasn't kidding, that he wasn't making a symbolic point. I'm naive enough to think that he meant what he said. But Paul said that husbands were to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Paul said that too, and don't forget, a lot that goes on with male headship is nothing but male sexism. The truth is that we're to be a servant leader. Men, we will probably submit to our wives more than they submit to us. You may have heard the story, but when Pat Boone first went to Hollywood, he got involved with some bad stuff. And Shirley tried to change him, and finally she gave up after reading that text in Ephesians. And she went to him and said, Pat, I'm your wife. I love you, and I'm proud of you. And I'm going to follow your lead wherever you go, but you be careful, because if you go down the tube, you're going to take five of us with you. Now, that was the thing that brought Pat Boone back to faithfulness. Did she trust Pat? Well, maybe a little. I suppose, but more, she trusted God to whom Pat Boone belonged. One time I had a father who said to me, if I give my son an inch, he will take a mile. And I said to him, sir, give your son a mile and he'll only take an inch. Tell him that you love him and that you're proud of him. We kill our preachers, our families, our Christian friends. You know why? Because we think that we're called to correct them. Listen, we're to be accountable to our brothers and sisters in Christ. But accountability includes not just admonishment, it includes praise. We are to be cheerleaders to other Christians. That's why Paul expressed confidence in the Christians in Rome. He knew that they were sinners because he was a sinner. He knew that sometimes they wanted to run away because sometimes Paul wanted to run away. He knew that they would make mistakes because sometimes Paul made mistakes. And you say, well, he was stupid to trust them. No, it wasn't, because he understood the sovereignty of God. He understood that God loved the people that Paul loved more than Paul loved them. And he was willing to give encouragement to trust them, not because he trusted them, but because he trusted God. Pastor came to me one time who was in serious trouble with the congregation. And I knew him, and I knew his heart, but he looks like he's mad at the world and that people are going to hell and he's glad. I said, Jack, tell them you love them, that you're proud of. Tell them that you know you sometimes look like you've been eating lemons and that God gave you that face, but tell them that you're proud of them, that you love them. He said, Steve, you know that isn't me. I can't do that. Well, he's no longer a pastor either. Paul gave a little bit of sugar, we should do. We should stop being so critical of one another. We're blowing out too many candles in the body of Christ. Let me tell you something. Dr. Roger Nicol is a professor of theology at Reformed Seminary where I teach. He is my hero and has been for 100 years. He's been teaching, I guess, 60 years, young men and women theology, and they're all over America. And he's a loving, kind man, got this wonderful French accent. And I never thought that I would have an opportunity to be his colleague, and I've loved being with him. Recently, we were talking about the many books that have been written by those who want to straighten out the church, and he told me, Steve, they shouldn't be doing that. I can remember when we had no seminaries except liberal seminaries, and I can remember when evangelical churches were little churches, when there were no Bible-believing scholars, when in order to be a Christian, you had to give up your mind. Well, Dr. Nicol understands Paul, and Paul was harsh. We're going to talk about that later. But he knew about Paul's cheerleading, too. Roger Nicol understands because he knows that because of God, he needs to be an encourager, a cheerleader for the body of Christ. Now, secondly, know not only the encouragement of trust, note also the encouragement of specifics. Romans 15:14. Now, I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Do you ever think that there's a liturgy of the narthex? Sort of like the Lord be with you and the Lord and with thy spirit. The parishioner says, great sermon, pastor, and the pastor replies, I'm glad God used it. Now, that may have been the kind of sermon that didn't make it to the first pew, the kind of sermon that caused people to look at their watches and then start shaking their watches, but it doesn't matter. It's not a lie. It's a liturgy of the narthex. Good sermon. I'm glad God used it. It's expected. It's what one's supposed to say when you go out the door of the church. But you know something? When someone said they liked the sermon and then told me why, now that made my day because it was the encouragement of specifics. They weren't just uttering the liturgy. Don't just tell your kids that you're proud of them. Tell them why. The next time you tell your wife that you love her, tell her why. The next time you tell your husband that you think he's something else, tell him why. Specifics are important in a court testimony, lest people think you're lying. And that's true of the affirmation that we give to one another. Do you put pictures that your children draw on the refrigerator with those little magnets? When our daughters were growing up, I had trouble finding the refrigerator for the ugly pictures that the girls were drawing. And dear friend, some of those pictures were, I mean, they looked like Picasso was drawing, was messing it up. Sometimes I didn't even know what they were. Honey, that's a wonderful picture of a horse. No, Daddy, it isn't a horse. It's our dog. Let me tell you something. I believe that God has a gigantic refrigerator in heaven and that it's covered with ugly pictures that we draw. But those pictures are specific and they're there. It's important that we, when we encourage somebody, tell them what we like. Tell them what we're proud of them about or about what we're proud or whatever. Thirdly, note the encouragement of trust and specifics, but I want you to note the encouragement of explanation. Romans 15:15. Nevertheless, brethren, I've written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. Do you see what Paul is saying? He's saying that he had to say some pretty hard and harsh things, but he did it for a reason. One of peculiar peoples, Charlie and Ruth Jones, who work with us sometimes, great dramatic sketches they do for the Born Free seminar. They do a sketch that's called Billy, and Billy and his father are coming home from the doctor where Billy's just gotten a shot, and he's not happy about it. Billy says, Daddy, you don't love me. Because if you loved me, you wouldn't have let him give me a shot, and it hurts. Then his father says, Billy, if I didn't love you, I wouldn't care. The shot is going to keep you well. I made sure that you got the shot because I love you. Now, what's going on there? Explanation is sometimes necessary. What we do as Christians is this. We say, you're a bozo, and you hurt your witness when you got angry. You need to work on it. I used to make jokes about homosexuals. That's so bad. And I hate to even tell you, I blush. Those of you who are watching on television can see that I'm blushing. They were kind of harmless, I thought. And one time a man came up to me and said, Pastor, we have a church where homosexuals can come and feel comfortable and begin to change. In fact, we've been bringing a friend, and we wince when you say those offhand things. You know what I did? I stopped. You know why? Because my brother gave me an explanation. We need to do a lot of explaining when we say things to our brothers and sisters that are difficult. It's encouraging to explain before you say anything negative. In a foreign country, I was one time staying at a mission station where a lady was very short and angry and mean at this mission station. I called her the Witch of Endor. Missionary came to me and said, Steve, let me tell you about her. She's been a missionary here for over 30 years, and next week she's going to go home. All of her adult life she's been a missionary. She has defined herself as a missionary, and now she's going back to the States, and everything is coming apart in her life. You know what I did? I started complimenting that woman because of the explanation. Explain, explain, explain. You don't have to do that necessarily for pagans. You can say no, and when they look puzzled, you can say to them, what is it that puzzles you about the word no? Do you need some explanation? Just tell me what you don't understand about no. But we can't do that with our brothers and sisters in Christ very much. We need to give explanation. And so Paul said good things, but when he said some things that were pretty strong, he always explained. It's important that we explain. Fourthly, I want you to note not only the encouragement of trust, specifics, and explanation, I want you to note the encouragement of truth. Romans 15:15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you. One of my gifts is the gift of encouragement, but I never encourage with a lie. I'm always kidding about my looks. I'm going to be doing a weekly television program with Tony Campolo this coming month, and we're going to do it every week for a while, and he says that we both look like deodorant bottles. We're both bald. I sometimes get people who mean well tell me, Steve, you're really a good-looking and handsome man. Well, I know that isn't true. I look at myself in the mirror each morning. Look at it this way. I know my face ain't no star. I know how ugly I really are, but I don't mind because I'm behind it. It's the folks out front who get the jar. Now, recently, someone came to me and said, Steve, you might be good on television. Your face has character. You look sort of grandfatherly. You look professorial. Now, that was encouragement because it was. When I look in the mirror, I think it has some truth to it. If you tell people that their tie or hat is wonderful and you really think it's ugly, they're going to stop listening to you because your words won't make any difference. Encourage with the truth, and it will be real encouragement. I recently, because her father had left the family years ago, escorted in the place of her father a dear young lady friend of mine down the aisle for her wedding. Do you know what's really debilitating? I'd been thinking that all these young girls were flirting with me, and they're not flirting. They think that I'm their father. R.C. Sproul told me they think of me as their grandfather, and I said, no. At any rate, I hug girls, I just don't remember why, and if I chase them, I have to do it downhill. Now, at first, I was quite devastated about the young students think of me as their father. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized that it was a compliment based in truth and not fantasy and courage. But don't encourage with flattery that isn't true. Don't encourage people by saying things that are patently untrue. We do that a lot. We think that's what we're called in Christ to do, to be nice. And whatever it takes to be nice, we'll be nice. I often tell the students at the seminary when I'm teaching preaching or communications that you ought to have a critic who loves you. And that probably shouldn't be your wife, because if that critic's your wife, you may have had an argument the week before about something, and she's still angry, and she's going to criticize your sermon on the basis not of the sermon but of the argument. Or maybe things are going really good, and she's going to say that was a really good sermon because she loves you so much, and And the sermon was El Stinko. Well, my wife is the encourager of all encouragers, but she's not the best critic that I can have for a sermon. When I say to Anna, "How was that sermon?" If she said, "Well, it was good, it was okay," that means that I ought to put it on the bottom of the pile, I ought to burn it, I should never present it before the people of God ever, ever, ever again. Find somebody who will be very specific with you, and when they tell you something good, you'll know that it is built on the truth and the reality of what ought to be complimented. Fifthly and finally, as we talk about encouragement, note not only the encouragement of trust, the encouragement of specifics, the encouragement of explanation, and the encouragement of truth. Note, if you will, the encouragement of position. Romans 15:15. "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God." Do you ever think that everybody has somebody who looks up to them? In other words, everybody is somebody's hero or heroine. Remember that. And that provides a great responsibility to all of us. We're responsible for our witness, but we're responsible to encourage too. And when we do, it will mean a whole lot more because it comes from someone who looks up to us. Remember when I said that I looked like the grandfather to some of the students? Because they look at me as old and maybe wise sometimes. When I compliment a student is pleased with that. Everybody has somebody who looks up to them. And if you find that person, make sure that you encourage the person who looks up to you. Can you imagine when the Christians at Rome got a compliment from the great apostle Paul himself? They must have said, "Wow, look at what Paul said about us." Do you know that the world almost lost Demosthenes? He was the great Athenian orator, 4th century B.C. He was the man who practiced, I think, by putting pebbles or rocks in his mouth, and he became quite famous as a great speaker. At his first attempt to make a speech, the whole crowd hissed him, and he turned away in shame. After some time had passed, he decided to try again, and once again the crowd hissed. Demosthenes once again turned away in shame, thinking that he would never, ever speak again. And he met a man in the crowd who said to them, "Son, you spoke a little like Pericles." It was that one comment of encouragement which gave the world the great orator and statesman Demosthenes. What am I saying? Just this. Determine that you're not going to be someone who blows out other Christians' candles. Paul was, while truthful, and even sometimes harsh, an encourager. Where did he get that? He got it from Jesus. And Jesus didn't have to learn it. It was a part of his nature. What happened to you when you came to Christ? It meant that God said, "I'm going to make you more like Jesus." Now, that means a lot of things. But one of the things it means, as we've seen this week, is that you're to be a cheerleader in the body of Christ. You think about that. Amen.